This is entitled Living as Kingdom Citizens. Living as Kingdom Citizens. And this is going to be part two of that. And so just we're going to do a real quick recap here. And we're going to make sure that everybody is kind of on board with us. But living as kingdom citizens, we said last week the word kingdom, when talking about God's rule, is explicitly referred to in the Bible. Actually, not just the Bible, but the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 112 times. How many of you know that must have been a subject God wanted us to know about? A subject that Jesus wanted us to know about. The phrase kingdom of God appears 52 times. The phrase kingdom of heaven is found pretty much only in Matthew, and it appears 32 times. Additionally, the word kingdom referring to God's kingdom is found an additional 28 times throughout the Gospels, 15 in Matthew, 1 in Mark, 9 in Luke, and 3 times in John. So again, God is, you know, he's all about kingdom, and he wants us to understand kingdom. And so last week, what we did is really delve into what does it mean? What is the kingdom? What does it mean when we say we're in the kingdom of God? And so we're going to very quickly run through all of those without, I'm going to give you the skeleton without the meat. If you want the meat, you have to go back and listen to a couple of Wednesdays ago. But what is kingdom? Well, Dr. Miles Monroe had a lot of insight into this. Dr. Miles Monroe is in heaven now, but he wrote several books, and he had a lot of insight into kingdom. And he said, number one, if you're going to have a kingdom, you got to have a king, right? That makes sense. Number two, if you're going to have a kingdom, you got to have a territory. There is a place, a territory over which that king rules, and the rule of a kingdom is very, very different than the rule of a republic or a democracy. All right. So in a kingdom, the king's word is the final word. In a kingdom, nobody votes on stuff, right? So the kingdom has to have a territory by which there is rule. Number three, a kingdom has a constitution. Well, God's kingdom has a constitution as well. It's called his word. A kingdom also has laws. There are laws within the kingdom of God. People don't like his laws. People for years, even in the church, have tried to do away with his laws as though, you know, somehow God doesn't care about what is right and wrong and moral. And that's where much of the church has gotten itself into trouble today. But the kingdom has laws. Any kingdom has laws. Number five, if you're going to have a kingdom, you got to have citizens in the kingdom. I mean, what good is it to call something a kingdom if there are no citizens in that kingdom? That king's ruling over nobody, right? You know, Pastor Mike Millay says often, he says, there are a lot of people who want to be leaders, but if you think you're a leader, you know, as you're walking along leading, from time to time, you ought to turn around and look and see if anybody's following you. And if nobody's following you, you're not a leader. You're fooling yourself, right? Number six, if you're going to have a kingdom, you got to have rights and privileges. In any kingdom, there are rights and privileges that are given to the citizens. Also, if you're in a kingdom, for the most part, you're always going to have some kind of an army, some kind of a military. Now, we said last week that military is not us. Now, we have songs that we like and all that. We talk about we're the army of God. But the truth of the matter is we're not the army of God. We're the citizens of the kingdom. He has an army, and they're called angels, right? And they're a lot better at it than we are. We are kingdom citizens. Now, we do go to war in the sense of spiritual warfare through our prayers and through standing upon the word and taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ and those kind of things. We break down strongholds by using the word of God and that kind of thing. So, but God's army is his angels. And then number eight, in a kingdom, you have a commonwealth. In any kingdom, there is a commonwealth. And that commonwealth really is given every citizen equal access to the resources of the kingdom. And that's called a commonwealth, all right? So that's what a kingdom is. So when you look at, even on the earth, what a natural kingdom is, you can understand why Jesus used that language, kingdom, when talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, the number two main point is that what does living as kingdom citizens look like? If I am a kingdom citizen, what does that look like? And by the way, God did not tell us to build the church. He told us, listen, our job is to expand the kingdom, right? And we do that through sharing the knowledge of God's glory, all right? But we're not told to build the church. There's a whole bunch of preachers that are caught up on building a church. I got to build this church. God never told anybody to build the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what? If I build it, or if you build it, then there's no promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's why we see a lot of celebrity ministries and preachers and so on a regular basis. It seems like they're crashing and burning. So what does living as kingdom citizens look like? You know, we all need to understand this. If we claim to be living the kingdom life, then we cannot constantly be forming our own, you know, little groups or ideas or identities to advance our own opinions and so on and so forth, or to challenge the word of the king. In the kingdom, king's word is the final say. We cannot challenge it. We're going to run into problems every time we try to carry out democratic mindsets over the kingdom life. Look, one of the stances we've taken here as a church is this. And, you know, if people like it, fine. If they don't, well, that's fine too. But we don't vote on stuff. I don't see anywhere in the scripture, anywhere where Jesus took a vote, where he said, look, let's vote on this. Let's see, you know, are we going to do this for God? Are we going to? No, in the kingdom, what happens is the king's word is spoken. And understand, I'm not the king, right? I just happen to be the guy that God put as a shepherd over this flock. And so God's word comes, and that word is given, and that word is shared. God's vision comes, and it's given, and it's shared. But we don't, you know, we don't, as a church, vote on whether or not we're going to obey God. Either you obey him or you don't obey him, but we don't vote on that, right? So it's a kingdom. It's not a democracy. Now, remember, both earthly governments and earthly kingdoms, devoid of God in his presence, both will become corrupt, all right? And we've seen that in the natural over and over again. Now, starting in Daniel 2:44, it says, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So, by the way, he's not talking about Israel there. Now, they may have thought he was, but he's talking about the kingdom of Christ. And that's the kingdom you and I get to be a part of. And it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile. Through Christ, he put them all together. The Bible says made us one man. And so Matthew 10:1, and he called to him. He's been teaching on kingdom to his disciples. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. When we are operating as kingdom citizens, one of the marks of that is we operate in power. That's why we want to always understand that God hasn't called us just to talk and blab, but he wants us laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. He gave them authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, heal incurable diseases. That's kingdom, because kingdom operates by the king's authority. And so if I'm not operating by the king's authority, I'm being disobedient to the king. And he told us to do these things. Okay, and so Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. So he's saying, basically, you know, I have given you all these things. I expect you to give them out, to pour them out. All right. And he's not talking about money right here. He's talking about anointing. He's talking about power. He's talking about responsibility. Luke 10:8-9, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And then here it is again, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What you're going to see here is that you cannot separate the kingdom of God from his power. All right, let me give you a couple more scriptures. Luke 9:1-12, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Everybody say all demons. And to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal Where in the world did the church, the modern day church, get the idea that we can represent his kingdom without expecting his power to heal, to manifest? He put the two together. Remember, by the way, when the four guys brought their friend to Jesus because they couldn't get in and they had to tear a hole in the roof and drop him down. And, Jesus in that moment put together salvation and healing. He said, your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. Right? We can't separate it. Why? Because he came to bring the kingdom, and salvation is part of the kingdom, and healing is part of the kingdom, and dispelling demons is part of the kingdom. Okay, so Mark chapter 6, verse 12 through 13. I figure because his word is the constitution. That's what we ought to be focusing on, right? So I'm giving you some parts of his constitution. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Now, I thank God they never lost that message. The modern day church has, but Jesus' disciples did not forget that message. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And along with that, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So he chose 12, first of all, to be with him, to have fellowship and relationship with him. And by the way, the number 12 typically means perfection or authority, often used in the context of government. And I tell you, I don't have time to go through it here, but you go do a little study on the number 12 throughout the scripture, and you're going to see it over and over and over and over again. He did this so that he could send them out, and so that we see that he made available a couple of things to his disciples, and by doing that, also making them available to me and to you. And that is, number one, relationship, which means his presence. Man, again, I thank God for his presence that resides in this house. You know, every once in a while, people will come in, maybe guests will come in, and they'll go, I really like the preaching and the teaching here. Or I really like the praise and worship here. And, every once in a while, somebody may say that. But overwhelmingly, what people tell me when they come here is that, the presence of God is here. There could be no greater compliment. We treasure it. So that's his relationship. That's his presence. But then, along with his presence, number two is power. And that power is ministry and warfare and kingdom authority that he anointed us to walk in. And I've often said, people today who don't believe in those things, and there are many people. Listen, there are people, a lot of people out there who believe, like when miracles happen, and we've seen many of them happen here, they literally have the gall to say, that was not God. That wasn't God. And some people have the gall to say, that must be demonic. And it's kind of like, you're getting awfully close there you're really in danger when you're attributing to Satan something God did. So he's given us both relationship and power. And so his message carries his power. So they were saying and they were doing. And the church has to get back to saying and doing. And what I mean by doing, walking in his power. And here's the amazing thing. You don't have to be some great preacher or well-known name nobody should have to go flock to a crusade somewhere or some prophetic conference or some revival meeting somewhere to experience the power and presence of God. He's made it available to all of us. So they were saying and doing. So look at Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, I don't believe that's an exaggeration. I believe he was healing every affliction and every disease among the people. And you got to understand, back then, they didn't have all the medical stuff and even knowledge that we have. Back then, they were, you must have poison in your blood. Let's put a leech on it or something, or let's cut you open and let that poisonous blood drain out. Or they didn't understand those things. And so there were a lot of people with all kinds of affliction, and things like leprosy was very common. And so Jesus went about and he healed all of them, every disease and every affliction among the people. And here's the thing. And then he turned around and said, you'll do the same thing I did. Do we believe that? Do we really believe it? So Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, and then he manifested the reality of the kingdom. And I believe that's, listen, if there's one thing I believe, one reason God put this church here is so that we can preach the gospel of the kingdom without compromise. Amen. But we also can demonstrate the power of the kingdom. Yes. And if we ever stop doing that, we just become any other dead church. So Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, then he manifested the reality of the kingdom. People who don't believe in this type of thing, and this is what I believe happened, they had to somehow create a weak, powerless doctrine that would match their weak, powerless existence. I'm not saying that to be ugly. I'm saying that generation after generation have taught people that God doesn't do this anymore. And then if it does happen, it's just somehow his sovereignty out there. When Jesus was very clear that he gave us a commission that included preaching the gospel and healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils and showing forth his power. So the healing of the sick and casting out devils, the deliverance of the bound and the oppressed and the afflicted was proof that the kingdom had come. And today it's still proof that the kingdom is here. Matthew 12:28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So again, Jesus is putting together healing with the kingdom, preaching with the kingdom, casting out devils with the kingdom. It's all part of the kingdom. And so if we're in the kingdom, then this ought to be a part of our life. But people get freaked out by that. People allow fear and insecurity and their own thinking and their own mind. Listen, I understand that. I was the most fearful, insecure person. Today, I still have to fight my own mind to obey God, and so do you. And that's never going to change. That natural carnal mind is always going to oppose. The Bible says it's at enmity with God. It is an enemy of God. It's always going to oppose. Why? Because it can understand. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So if I'm trying to analyze everything and I got to figure it all out before I obey God, I'll never do anything because his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. They are super, as we said. So he's called us to a supernatural life, not just a natural life. So some people have never heard this, and some people who have heard these kind of things have been taught by preachers and others that, oh, it's just a bunch of fluff and stuff. It's just a bunch of hype. Well, you tell that to Brother Ronnie, who was healed after being crippled for 24 years. You tell that to the scores of people who have been healed in this church supernaturally over the years. Tell it to them. So the point is, the kingdom of God is real, and it rules over the kingdom of the devil. The kingdom of the devil has no authority in the kingdom of God. Why would we invite him and allow him in to wreak havoc when he has no authority here? The only authority he has is the authority we give him. So again, the gospel has two sides: saying what Jesus said, doing what Jesus did. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. Now, understand, he's talking about talk only. It doesn't consist in talk only, but in power. You know, we've had people leave this church. I'm too bad for them. But we've had people leave this church because they say, well, you know, I don't want nobody laying hands on me. I don't want nobody touching me. So they stay in their anxiety and their fear and their oppression and all of this stuff because they think they know better than God. Well, you know what? Your breakthrough is right there for you, waiting for you. But they reject it. Now, I want to clarify something. This isn't the only church the power of God moves in. And this isn't the only place the power of God moves. He can move anywhere his people are. But boy, there is something special about that corporate anointing when his people come together and we put our faith together and we believe God and we obey the leading of the Spirit in the moment. Powerful things happen. So again, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. In other words, the kingdom of God is not just a concept or a theory to be grasped intellectually. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom that changes lives. Jesus is the king, and the Holy Spirit is the power. The kingdom of God is the rule, the dominion, the authority of Jesus manifesting through us by the power of the Holy Spirit to prove to the world that Jesus is alive. Again, I bring up Brother Ronnie all the time because he's the only one that I've ever personally met that was ever crippled for 24 years who was miraculously healed like that. I've seen all kinds of incredible healings and miracles and things take place in my life, but I bring him up. But man, look, one thing that I love about his testimony is that his doctor could not explain it. He said, "This is medically impossible. There's no way to explain this," right? Well, we can explain it, right? Now, it's not something you can necessarily grasp in your mind, but because we know by the Spirit his power and we've experienced it, we know how to explain it. Just simply, God did it. Amen? It was God's power that did what man couldn't do. So, the gospel of kingdom is a gospel of power. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, he's saying it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But the word salvation is not just a salvation for our spirit. That word salvation it's a spirit, it's wholeness in the spirit, soul, and body. And he came to take care of it all. His word carries his power, but his power does something in us. Amen? So a gospel devoid of the power of God is really not the gospel. I was talking to somebody the other day that they attend a particular, or they used to attend a particular denomination of church and went there for many, many years. And he says, "You know, honestly, I've never heard any message other than a salvation message." And he said, "I've never seen a miracle, never experienced a healing or seen a healing or anything like that." And I thought, you know, to me, that's heartbreaking. It's only one part of the kingdom, but it's heartbreaking. It's leaving so much on the table. And here's the part that always breaks my heart, is that Jesus suffered greatly. The stripes, the beating, the cruelty he went through, not just dying on a cross for our salvation, but all the other pain and torment and misery and beating and everything, all of that wasn't for our salvation. All of that was for our healing. So if it meant so much to him that he was willing to go through all of that, why in the world would we back up from it? So Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." So again, here's another thing. So a gospel devoid of power is not really the gospel. Well, here's another part of that. A gospel devoid of the character of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is also really not the gospel. To tell people, if you just say this prayer, it's all done. Just say these words. You know, you got it. It's done. And then on top of that, and you can never lose it. It'll always be there. You were saved and nothing can change that. And they never bother to ask, did you actually get convicted of sin? Was there a regeneration that actually took place in you? Have you become a new creature in Christ Jesus and the old is gone and the new has come? Or are you just the same person that you always were except you said some words? So again, there ought to be character of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people, and that is part of the gospel, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit changes us. So God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness, and you can't welcome sin in your life and continue to operate in kingdom authority and power indefinitely. Now, I will tell you this, that there are, even today, there are people who the power of God, maybe they operate in the power of God, and their hearts have left the heart of God a long time ago. But eventually, that will end. And God gives them an opportunity to come to repentance, or else he will expose them. And it's out of his love that he will expose them. Again, this is why we see it in the news all the time. And a lot of times you never see it in the news, but especially the big celebrity preachers. When they fall, everybody hears about it. But you know what? There's a bunch of, we'll say small time, churches this size or smaller, where you got men of God, women of God, who get full of pride, do their own thing, and they may have an anointing, but yet their heart is not right before God, and there may be supernatural things happening. There may be healings that are taking place and so on and so forth. For whatever reason, God sometimes will allow that to continue, and I believe it's to give them time to repent without having to expose them publicly. And so, but you can't welcome sin in your life and continue to operate in kingdom authority and power indefinitely. You know, God in his grace and mercy, again, is going to have to bring some humbling consequences. That's why it's so much better to judge ourselves first before he has to judge us. Let me give you an example. Remember Samson. You know, when I was a kid, he was one of my favorite Bible story guys. You know, why? Because he was big and strong and he did these incredible things. You know, as I got older and began to look at the life of Samson, he was a terrible person. He really was. So that doesn't mean you're going to never be tempted or struggle with sin, because the anointing of God is upon you, but you cannot be content to leave it there. And in Samson's life, he just over and over again, he took the grace of God, the power of God, for granted. And one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible is that, when, you know, after Delilah cut his hair, the Bible says he woke up and she said that, you know, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke up and the Bible says he shook himself like he always did. I guess there was something to that. He would shake himself and the power of God would come on him, and then he would just whip everybody and all. But this time he shook himself, and the Bible says he didn't even realize that the spirit had left him. He was taking God for granted, taking his power for granted, thinking he can do what he wanted the way he wanted. But for whatever reason, God allowed that power to remain on him, even though his heart was far from God. I kind of wonder sometimes if it just has to do with, you know, the anointing remains on a person, maybe to heal the sick or raise the dead or whatever they're going to do, not for that person's sake that's doing it, but for the sake of the person out there. You know, that's a sad when the church has to have a person with no character doing these things, because the rest of the church will not stand up and do them. So, again, You cannot make excuses for sin in any way. You cannot make provision for sin. You cannot justify it in any way, because you cannot justify what God has condemned. I'm going to say that again. You cannot justify what God has condemned. And many people, maybe none of you in this room, but many people who call themselves Christians do all kinds of things because they've convinced themselves that somehow it's okay because God understands. But God has condemned it. So God has condemned sin. In fact, the Bible lets us know that he nailed it to the cross as his son took it upon himself to save us. Why would we take something back into our life that God nailed to the cross to his son to take it away from us? So, and by the way, no one can just join the kingdom, by the way, like it's a club. You must be born again, right? You got to be born into the kingdom. You can't join it. That's what people ask me all the time. They say, well, you know, what do I have to do to join your church? And y'all, what's my answer? Well, if you're crazy enough to show up again the second time, well, you're in, right? But understand, it's just simply this. It's not about a vote. It's not about any of this or that. Some people, if you're going to join their church, well, you got to be baptized again. Like, they got to baptize you. And now, I know people that have been baptized 15, 20 times because they just keep moving from church to church to church. But again, it's not a club. We don't just join it. We're born into it. And then if we follow the leading of the Lord, he will lead us to that place I call home. And I always ask people, is this home to you? Do you feel at home? Because if it's not home to you, you need to find where home is. Amen? All right, so John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So a lot of times we think what that means is, unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven. That's not what he said. Unless you were born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now remember what we said, the kingdom of heaven is in heaven. Future. The kingdom of God, Jesus brought here, all right? So we can't see the kingdom of God. In other words, that means I can't perceive, like I can't get it because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So if I'm not born again, if I don't know Christ, if he isn't living in me, then I can't perceive it. That's why Paul said, he talked about the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. Right? Because to the world, it's just foolishness. Why? Because they're stuck in their finite natural brain and thinking and analyzing everything. And they say, well, if I see it, I'll believe it. Well, you're never going to see it till you believe it. See, in the kingdom, it's opposite. Jesus, that's why Jesus says, blessed are those who believe and don't see. Right? John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, again, let me clarify something for you on that, because I have friends and, you know, wonderful people who believe that that means that you have to be water baptized and speak in tongues in order to see the kingdom of God. But that's not what this is talking about. It's born of water is natural birth. Anybody that knows anything about birth understands that, you know, when that woman's about to give birth, what happens? That water breaks. Right? We all understand that. So he's saying you got to be born naturally, and then you got to be born supernaturally. That's all it really means. Okay? And you can't enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, again, is not for the passive. The kingdom of God is for the passionate. There are a lot of people that say, I want to be in the kingdom of God, but they don't really want to be in the kingdom of God, because with being part of the kingdom of God comes a responsibility that many people don't want. If you want kingdom power, then you have to passionately pursue the power source. Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now listen how the NLT says it. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. So there's force happening on both sides. I mean, it doesn't take very long to figure out that when you really take a stand for Christ, the forces of evil are coming against it, right? But understand, we're also supposed to be forcefully advancing. Doesn't say anything about backing up. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit is the one who manifest the kingdom of God. So when I am yielded to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to manifest the kingdom of God. That's why, you know, literally, you may be in Walmart. And if you're in Walmart and you're a born-again Christian and you're filled with the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is in Walmart, right? And there may be kingdom assignments in Walmart. And there may be something supernatural that's going to blow everybody's mind that happens in Walmart, right? Or wherever you are. My point is this, that the kingdom of God manifests where his people are when we are willing to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, you have to humble yourself. And you have to get beyond your own rational thinking. And again, Pastor Mike calls it unconscious obedience. Because if you give yourself time to think about it, you won't do it. Now, and understanding, that's with the understanding, God's never going to tell you to do something that goes against his word or his morals, right? So, again, the Holy Spirit is the one who manifests the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus told his disciples to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God never intended any of his people, you know, Jesus had all his disciples there, but he said, before you go and fulfill this great commission, before you do that, don't try to do it without the endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. In other words, don't go do ministry in the flesh. don't go take a survey of your community to see what the people want, what makes them feel good, and then try to give that to them as a church. No, find out what God wants to do. It's His kingdom. He's the King. And understand that He wants to manifest His truth and His power. Amen? But He told them, don't even attempt to go do it, because I'm leaving, but don't attempt to go do it without being endued with this power first. To Acts 1:4, and while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me. Acts 1:8, we are all familiar with it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, He never intended us to do it with our own brain capacity and our own natural wisdom and our own smarts or our own education. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to be true, credible witnesses to Jesus being alive, according to the Scripture, we must be manifesting power. The power lets people know the kingdom of God is here. They can't explain it. So Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. In other words, they weren't just out there telling people, hey, man, Jesus rose from the dead. They were demonstrating the power. That same resurrection power, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now living in them, and they're out demonstrating that power. When Elijah met Ahab and the backslidden nation of Israel and the false prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel, nothing less than the power of God being manifested could melt their hearts. It took fire from heaven. It took a demonstration of the supernatural power of God. It is no less true today. And so nothing less than the demonstration and the manifestation of the power of God will convince people that Jesus is alive. Now, I will tell you that it's not just that. I can tell you story after story of people I know who were absolutely miraculously healed and then afterwards backslid. I could tell you many of them. So it's not just that. There is the transforming power of the truth that lives in a person too. But when you person actually receives that truth and experiences that power, I want to tell you, even if they want to backslide, they'll never be able to forget what God did. They'll never be able to. So I'm telling you, the cry of every child of God should be asking God to manifest His life-giving power through them. And you know what? It doesn't matter how old you are. Again, I love that in this church, many times we've had the kids lay hands on people and people be miraculously healed. I love Brother Mike, one of our Brother Mikes, had a knee replacement. And after a knee replacement, if you know anything about that, the next day it's not ready to go, right? I mean, it takes a lot of time to recuperate from that and to heal from that. Literally, he told me the next day he had, well, we know him as Pork Chop, Uriah. He calls him Poke Chop. He said he had Poke Chop pray for him. And the next day he goes to the doctor and he walks in there and he's jumping and he's dancing and he's bending his knee. He said his doctor's looking at him like he's crazy. And he said, how are you doing that? He said, Poke Chop prayed for me. He said that doctor looked at him and said, and who is Poke Chop? He said, he's a little boy at our church. He said, well, I need to send a bunch of people over to Poke Chop. So listen, my point is this. You don't have to be a man or a woman. It's anybody who will understand that His Spirit lives in me. I'm not limited by what this world is limited by, right? I have His power operating in me, and God is longing to operate through me. So again, the cry of every child of God should be asking God to manifest His life-giving power through them. And can I tell you this from experience? Don't give up if you pray for someone or lay hands on someone and you don't see it happen immediately, or even if it doesn't happen at all. It doesn't matter. Go to the next one. Go to the next one. You'll never see anybody healed. You'll never see a miracle if you never bother to trust God for it and obey Him in stepping out. So Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to Your servants to continue to speak Your word with all boldness while You stretch out Your hand. Now, notice what they say. While You stretch out Your hand, how does God stretch out His hand? through our hands, as you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Why? Because we are, according to the scripture, the body of Christ. They knew they needed more than a message. They knew they needed his power. Look, you can only get people saved one time, right? So why do you keep preaching the same message over and over and over again to the same people? Look, there is a commission that we're supposed to fulfill. And again, one of the reasons why most of the time we have the people of the church laying hands on each other is so that you can experience that. And it's training ground for what we're supposed to do out there. Amen? Now, I lay hands on people, but most of the people I lay hands on, it doesn't happen in a church service here. Because God said, you got to activate the people. I don't want the people looking to you as though somehow you're somebody special. So Paul the Apostle knew this too, that they needed more than a message. They needed power. Let me give you some scripture here. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." So I got something else for you. Now let's go on to verse 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5. "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So understand, you know, I say it all the time. There's a lot of preachers out there who can talk way better than me. And they're way more educated than me. And that's wonderful if they want to do that. And I mean, and I like listening to them myself because, wow, man, they're just awesome to listen to, right? But I'll take the power of God any day over flowery speech. When the kingdom of God manifests, it does so with power. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And we got to get out of this mentality that, well, he could do it because he was Jesus. Well, we can do it too because we are the body of Jesus. Jesus' message was very straightforward and simple. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so he delivered the people from their sins, he healed their bodies, and he drove out the demons, and he raised the dead, and then he sent his disciples out, and they did the same thing. And they preached the kingdom of God, and they cast out devils, and they healed the sick, and they destroyed the works of the devil everywhere they went. You know, the scripture tells us that the Son of God, Jesus, came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, how many of you know the devil's still working? That tells me there's more works that have to be destroyed. And he's sitting up at the right hand of God up there. But he's got us here, yes, as his body. And then he sent us the same spirit that was living in him to live inside of us. And there's still a whole bunch of demonic stuff that we're supposed to be dispelling and dealing with. But many times people just accept it. Just accept it. So he sends us out to do the same thing, to preach the kingdom of God and to demonstrate it. Now, I'll be honest with you, this might sting a little bit, but most people, probably even in this church, don't even bother preaching the kingdom of God, much less demonstrating it. I'll get off of that. 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." Man, Paul is giving us a great example here. We have been called to reconcile people to God. Ambassadors are sent forth with full power and authority to represent the kingdom that sends them. So we are not only citizens of the kingdom, but we are ambassadors. And Paul gives us that picture so we can understand. Full authority. When that ambassador speaks, when an ambassador of the United States speaks in another country, he's got the full weight and authority of the government of the United States, all the way up to the president. Jesus said in John 17:18, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." This is Jesus talking to the Father. In Luke 10:19, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And of course, he's talking about demonic powers right there. The serpents and the scorpions, that's what he's talking about. So we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we're here representing Jesus Christ. So something I have to ask myself pretty often is, how well am I representing him? How well am I representing his values, his desires, his thoughts, his commission? So we're representing Jesus Christ. Again, we are here with full authority and power to announce to everyone that the kingdom of God is among us. We are here to declare to you that Satan is a thief and a liar and a trespasser, and that he has no legal right or authority to your life in any way, shape, or form. Jesus paid everything completely, totally, in full for our salvation, our healing, our deliverance, whatever miracle we need, the restoration of marriage, the freedom in our mind, peace, freedom from addiction, everything, deliverance, he paid for everything. And again, we said through the beating he took and through the crucifixion on the cross, through yielding his life, giving up, the King James says, gave up the ghost. Into your hands I commend my spirit. God's plan is that every single one of us get the revelation of his kingdom in us, and that we go in Jesus' name and start setting people free. Now, I want to tell you, in order for people to really get free, they got to want to be free. And you and I know lots of people who don't even want to be free. But it's still up to us to offer the opportunity. Amen? You have his blood. You have his name. You have his word. You have his spirit. You have his power. You have the gospel, and it's a gospel of power. You don't just carry a message, you carry the power. Again, Pastor Mike says you're the carriage that carries the king. The kingdom of God is in you. The king lives in you. He wants to manifest his power through you. The plan of God is that every believer would not only be saved from sin, but that they would take their rightful place as kings and priests under the King of Kings. And he wants us to begin to rule. Now, that doesn't mean rule over other people, but he wants us to begin to rule and reign with Jesus over Satan's illegal kingdom and all of his works. Brother Holton used to say, he used to tell a story about a lady, he said, came to him and said, Brother Holton, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say that, Brother Holton. You're going to make the devil mad. And Brother Holton said, I ain't worried about making the devil mad. Ain't worried about it. Amen. In fact, if we're not making the devil mad, we're not doing anything for the kingdom. So the kingdom of God, again, is about territory. Everything the devil has, he holds illegally. It all belongs to God. He is a trespasser. He is a thief. He is a robber. And whether it's spiritually, physically, or emotionally, it all belongs to God. The work of the kingdom of God is taking back the territory that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus, the most valuable thing that's ever touched this earth. The devil is trespassing on kingdom property. This territory belongs to God. This town belongs to God. This state belongs to God. This nation belongs to God. This world belongs to God. Amen? The legal owner is here, and the squatter must go. You know, one time, because we have some rental homes, and we had somebody that moved in to one of our homes, and we didn't know it. Someone moved out and didn't bother to tell us. Of course, they didn't pay the rent or anything, but then they gave the key to a couple of people living very immorally, and someone told me, they said, you know, you got somebody in your house over there. I said, well, it's not supposed to be anybody. Oh, there's somebody in there. The city had not turned the water off. The electricity was still on. And so I was like, what? I had no idea. So I called the police, and then I went over there with them. And sure enough, boy, the police walked in there, and there's two people in my house laying in the bed. Boy, were they surprised. So what happened? Well, the police got them out. Why? Because they were squatting. They were there illegally. They were not supposed to be there, right? It's the same way. The enemy is not supposed to be in any kind of authority here. God is the one in authority, and that puts us in authority. So through the power of the blood of Jesus, through the authority of the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to declare to you, the kingdom of God is here. Just like Jesus said, and that means righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit is readily available to Christ's ambassadors. And so not only that, but the power of God literally to wake up in the morning and make the devil so nervous. I've said it before. God wants you to be one of those people that makes the devil so nervous that when you wake up in the morning, he begins to bite his fingernails. He begins to chain smoke. He begins to pop Prozac. He don't know what to do with himself because you woke up. And that's who we're supposed to be. Amen?